Well, what a joy it is to be in the Lord's service again, and what a blessing to be with each of you. I trust you'll hold this service up in your prayers, but Brother Kenneth and I may indeed be a blessing to each of you. I'd like to turn with you to the Song of Solomon, chapter 1 and verse 2. Chapter 1 and verse 2. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. The passage makes a comparison between what is considered to be perhaps the most richest and the most delightful experience to that which is actually better, but perhaps not conceived of as better. The scriptures uphold the fact that wine was used, for instance, when one was in great pain. The Bible tells about wine being administered much as we would use perhaps pain medications. But the scriptures also indicate that wine was used at great times of festivities, like the Savior making wine, of course, at the wedding. And so it was a time of joy. It was a time when the difficulties of life would be assuaged, as in sickness, or as in if someone was near death, they would use wine in that way. But the passage here indicates that there is a relationship and fellowship in this relationship, and a blessing of relating to one another in this rich experience that far outshines anything else that we've ever known in life. And he describes it this way: let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. So the question would simply be asked of you this morning: what is it that you richly desire, perhaps that we most ardently think would be the greatest blessing that we could possibly, be given? And sometimes we purport, or we actually feign and try to make others think that something's very noble in our hearts. But oftentimes it's just outright sinful temptations. But regardless of what it is, the passage here compares anything else in life, to being kissed by the kisses of the love of our life, which is, of course, God himself. And the blessings, actually the comprehension, but more than that, the deep experience of being kissed by the Father is better than anything else that we can ever imagine. It's very plain, but it's sometimes very difficult for us to get comparing. The Bible's full of comparisons, and we need them desperately to drive it home. He talks about, for instance, in the Sermon on the Mount, that you're better than the fowls. Well, you know, the fact that the Lord thinks you're squawking better than a parrot squawking, I guess, is a good thing. But what he's saying is that the Lord cares for us more than the fowls. He actually feeds us, protects us, and provides for us. And there have been times I've seen perhaps a bird on a wire somewhere, a highline wire, and I think, you know, if I could just be that free. But if I actually got the kisses from the Lord, I would be freer, and so would you, than the bird on a high wire. I was noticing some of the things we sometimes flee to, especially when you get my age. Ecclesiastes 7 and 10 says, "Say not that the former days were better than these." And sometimes we think, if I could just go back, that would be better. But the passage is saying there's nothing better than the kisses of his mouth. And so the scriptures also say how much better than is man than a sheep. You know, remember when the Father sent, would the Savior depicted his going after the one sheep that would be lost? But he says, "You're better than a sheep." Well, again, I don't know about you. That means something to me, but doesn't quite bring it home like I need it, you know. I'm filthy. I can admit that. I'm dumb, you know, like the sheep. And after I've mowed the yard, I'm smelly like the sheep. But there are descriptions scripturally that drive it home in such a special way. And I'd like to notice several of those with you this morning and connect the fact that the Lord speaks to us as being our friend, our father, and then our spouse. And he says, "My love is better than any friend. My love is better." And it can be kind of sensitive when you talk to people about their father and comparing God to a father, because sometimes fathers don't quite measure up. In fact, some fathers have been very abusive, and people actually are afraid when they think of the thought of a father. But the kisses of the Lord, it's better than the closest friend you can ever imagine. When Charlotte and I were first married, it's a joke now. It wasn't a joke then. They had kept a Finnish student in her high school days, and so Charlotte spoke Finnish, and she liked to call Maria and speak to her in Finland. And it drove me crazy as a young, jealous new husband. And there she would be on the phone. I had no clue what she was saying. And finally I said, "What do you need friends for? You have my family." And that did not mean a thing to her. The real problem was not Maria, and the real problem was not the fact that Charlotte had a friend. The real problem is that I did not have a friend in the Lord. It was just that simple. Have you ever thought about the relationship between Jonathan and David as the relationship that we have with the Father? Here is a relationship. In fact, the scriptures say that the relationship between Jonathan and David was so rich that it passed the love of women. And he's not saying there that it was like a homosexual relationship. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying that it was so deep. You know, when guys get together, like, "Where do you work? You know, how much do you make? What kind of car do you drive?" You know, it's kind of sometimes up here. But their relationship was deep and fulfilling and supporting and rich. I'm shocked. Charlotte will meet somebody for the first time, and then maybe we get in the car and they've been together 15 minutes and they've talked about everything. It's like, "Do I even have any secrets?" I mean, you know, to this person, this woman you've met, for the first time, you're divulging everything. that goes on behind closed doors. And I think, not good, not good. But we have that kind of friend with the Lord. It's amazing. I look back at younger years when perhaps it was more prevalent then, at least it seemed like it to me. Maybe it's just because I noticed it more, but I remember even seeing not just the old sisters maybe kiss each other during a hand of fellowship. Don't let this freak you out. But I wouldn't even see the men embrace each other. And as weird as I thought that was, one of the churches I pastored years ago, the former pastor was in his 80s and he was still there and he was dying of bone cancer. And he had supported me and strengthened me and interceded for me with the members and just helped me so much. And there he was in deep pain. And I just couldn't help it. He knew the difficulties of my soul in trying to be a pastor. He knew the very problems with the very members because he had been the former pastor. So we could actually share like Charlotte shares with someone the first time. And there he was taking his last breaths. And I just had to lean over the bed and give him a kiss. There's a deep relationship in friends like Jonathan and David. Jonathan gave up his very position so that David would have the position of king, right? Your friend, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave up heaven. He thought it not robbery. You know how it is, friends, especially when we're younger. We need friends, but don't let me kid you. It's the same thing, you know, among adults. You know, we depend on peers. It's like the pressure. It's always there. Are we measuring up? You know, do we fit in? You know. But here's a friend who gave up the choicest, most esteemed position the world had to offer for his friend David. But Christ, is he that friend that you think about when perhaps someone doesn't notice you, someone doesn't call you, someone perhaps even shuns you? But here's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And if we get it, it's better than wine. A theologian of our day has said that the only way to triumph over sin long term is to gain a distaste for it. How do you gain a distaste for sin? Because of a superior satisfaction in Christ. You see, the temptation to be like the world, you know, I could stand up here, and I've done it many times, you know, preach a fire and brimstone sermon about if you're immoral, you're going to get sexual diseases. If, you know, you look at pornography, you'll end up in it. Or if you spend your money unwisely, you're going to end up in debt, and, you know, that'll destroy your marriage. Or you know, you can give all these reasons. But 2 Corinthians 5 and 14 says, the love of Christ constraineth us. It's the love of Christ. It's the kisses of the Lord that are like wine to the soul, that are so rich that their taste is so much better than the temptations that are all around us, that we're drawn by love more than we are scared to death of the consequences of going the wrong way. Every young man knows he may be playing the field, right? Deciding which one. But when he finds the one, the others just seem to, you know, just kind of go off into the sunset for the one special one. And that's the way it is with the Lord. Our dispeace, our sense of always being so drawn to this, that, and a thousand different things is often simply because we have not been drawn by the Father's love, nor felt the kiss of His saying, "You are mine and I am yours." So not only do you have the sense of giving up the greatest, you have a sense of this understanding each other deeply. It's astounding. You remember Jonathan's dad was a jerk, right? Saul. And it's amazing that Jonathan could speak to David, and then David could even speak to Jonathan about Jonathan's jerk of a dad. "He's out to get me." And Jonathan did not respond like, "Well, don't you say that about my dad." He understood. He comprehended. He was moved with the emotions like the Savior was at the tomb of Lazarus. "Behold how He loved him." People have argued, why did the Savior weep? Well, the passage says that when they saw him weeping, they said, "Behold how he loved him." That should indicate something. He just simply loved Lazarus, and that's why he was weeping. And the passage says there that when he was groaning within, it's actually like one wave causes another wave, exactly symmetrical, so the waves are just coming in together. And it's indicating the Savior was feeling exactly what Mary and Martha were feeling, and he was groaning within because he loved. But that's your friend, the Lord Jesus Christ, that felt exactly, knew what. He's been tempted in all points. I can't explain this. Nevertheless, we're to run to him in temptation. He's been tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And therefore, he's a faithful high priest to those that need an intercessor. The passage Brother John has been reading so definitely talks about our eternal security, but then it turns and speaks about it is the blessing that we have here. "Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." And he begins to zero in on the fact that today, our salvation, our deliverance, right here, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, now is that we are kissed by the Lord's friendship to us. And it's more real than everything that we see. I don't know, if I had an orange up here and you saw this half of the orange, right? And you wouldn't see this half, correct? Is this half still there? Well, of course it is, if it's a whole orange. Friends, the spiritual is here whether we see it or not. It's just as tangible. And the truth of the matter is, being God's spiritual children, we actually need to feed on that. In other words, that we would gain the distaste for sin because of a greater satisfaction in the Lord that He's my friend when every friend may turn against me. Brother Kenneth so ably spoke to us about the fact of having a father's love last night. Perhaps, little could be said to add to that. Rod Rosenblatt is a pastor in California, and he told about what changed, what actually his spiritual life pivoted. It's like it did 180. It's like the imaginations or the comprehensions of his mind spiritually suddenly became the realities of his soul when he had become of age and gotten his driver's license. And wouldn't you know it, after all the warnings and the, you know, concerns expressed by Dad about speed and about blinkers and, you know, brakes and yellow lights and all of that, wouldn't you know it, he had to call home and say, "Dad, could you come and pick me up? I wrecked the car." So Dad picks him up, takes him home. Nothing said. Well, it felt good, but when he went to bed, he thought, "Good night, a living. What is morning going to bring?" He'll probably lay into me in the morning and let me have it. But in the morning, Dad said, "Hey, Rod, why don't you get in the car with me? We're going to go to town." He said, "What are we going to do in town?" He said, "I'm going to buy you a new car." You and guys, you know, that's a real key in what you need to do with your parents. No, not really. That's not it at all. It's the astonishing, overwhelming Father's love that is no different when we get older than when a little child is learning to walk. What parent would say, "You crazy kid, why didn't you get up and walk? Why did you fall down?" Friends, we're all kids. We're all falling down. We're all making mistakes. Except we get the impression, because we're trying to impress self and others, that the Father's no longer the Father. And now we're such adults, you know, that we're not supposed to make any mistakes, when the truth is we're always going to make mistakes. We're always going to be falling down. But the Father's love never ceases to be richly bestowed upon us. You've not received this, the spirit of bondage again to fear. You've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry. This is going to sound irreverent. It does. It sounds irreverent to us. God is holy. He's just. He gave his son to fulfill the requirements of the law. We're his children, and we are in his sight, pure as the righteousness of Christ. And he says, we cry unto him now, "Abba, Father," or "Daddy." He's saying, when we've made the biggest blunder, the most idiotic decision, the greatest movement in an area where we should have never gone, and we're convicted, then we have to spend 5 years acting better and, you know, really putting on the stainless steel armor and becoming totally righteous, which is totally deception on our part. No. He says, "Come to me. Cry unto me, Father." There's a kiss there that's sweeter than wine. "You are mine." It's astonishing. I'll notice with you just for a minute how our relationship with the Lord is related to us as marriage. Some of the most tender, some of the greatest blessings, some of the perhaps most intimate and dear experiences are found. And someone says, well, I've never been married, you know, or I have been and it was horrible. Well, that may be the case. But if that is the case, the marriage with the Father is even better than the best marriage the world has ever known. Some of this language is so intimate. Really, the Song of Solomon is a picture of a bride and a bridegroom. And really, it sizzles so much you wouldn't want me to read it. I'd be embarrassed to read it, quite honestly. But can we just get it that the Lord, as our bridegroom, is thrilled with us as his bride? Can we realize that he kisses us in deep affection because he loves us so dearly? I will give her her vineyards from thence. He's talking about the blessings. And it shall be in that day, saith the Lord, thou shalt call me Ishi, and thou shalt no more call me Baali, which means like one separated. But he says, now you're going to actually call me husband. I will betroth thee unto me forever, and I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. And I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness. I could turn and read the passage where the Lord says that he delights over us more than the bridegroom over the bride. I love to do weddings. I don't know why. Part of it is just it's such an enjoyable time. And I have the advantage of standing up here, right? And I'm the first one to see the bride appear. Oh, except he's watching, of course, the bridegroom. And there's never been an ugly bride, right? And everybody's watching the bride. I really get a lot of joy out of watching the groom. Oh, man. Is he a goner? It's just like, it's wonder why they don't nail his shoe soles to the platform up here. Because when she appears, he's ready. It's like, Dad, get out of the way. I'll meet you back there. I can bring her up here, you know. But the passage we just read said, the Lord delights over us as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride. Christ went to the cross, Ephesians 5. So plain. It's a great mystery. But it's because he loved us. Brethren, rest in the love of your friend, your father, and your bridegroom. And be kissed. Be just enwrapped in his arms. And let the temptations of the world just subside away as you sense his goodness and greatness.